Let us pray, please. Our Father, this evening we thank thee again that we have the wonderful privilege of coming into thy presence again and gathered again, our Father, to simply read the scriptures and to speak again of our wonderful Savior. How we thank thee tonight that it is a glad and glorious gospel, and people can have free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. How we thank thee this evening, our Father, for the day of grace in a world that's filled with trouble. Yet there is a message of peace, a world that is filled, our Father, with anger. Yet there's a message of grace. And we just thank thee this evening, our Father, for this day when we were able to remember again the one who died, the one who was buried and was raised again. We thank thee, thy word tells us that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. How we thank thee for the day we met the Savior, the day the Lord in his grace spoke to us and saved us. And what a transformation took place in our lives, Father. And the hymn writer said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. And Father, our prayer would be tonight, as the gospel goes out worldwide, that there might be those that would experience this wonderful change in the new birth. We acknowledge our need of thee tonight. We acknowledge we feel completely empty and powerless, and we pray that we might be filled with the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that we might have help to speak concerning the Savior. Remember those, our Father, that are not too well. We commend them to thee. Those that are recovering, we commend them to thee as well. We take a minute to remember the terrible situation across the world in Ukraine. And we think of the millions, our Father, that have been displaced. And we think of the thousands, and now we're into tens of thousands of those that have perished. And Father, it's sad to look and to see what men can do one to the other. And so we look to thee and we ask of thee that thou would work in thy own way, that there might be peace brought to this region once again. We leave ourselves with thee tonight. We commend our families to thee, our friends and loved ones and neighbors, and those that are without the Savior. Father, we pray that thou would visit us with thy great salvation, and remember us for this hour this evening in the Lord's precious, precious name. Amen. Now, it's lovely to be back with you again on Scott Street, and thank you very much indeed for coming. I really do appreciate your presence, and we trust tonight that the Lord would bless us together as we look at a few verses of Scripture. I would like to read a few verses with you tonight in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going right back to the very beginning tonight, and trust that the Lord will help us. Just these verses were, I was walking down the field one day with a dog, and I was just walking along and I was thinking of what I was speaking on in the meeting, and these were the verses that come to my mind. So we trust that the Lord would help us again. It's a passage we speak maybe quite a bit to the children, and yet with all, it's a passage where all the trouble began. And we're going to read from verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden. I was just reading that this evening, and I just was thinking the first words we hear out of the mouth of Satan, they're words of doubt. You know, he's called the great deceiver and the great liar. And the very first words we read that he spoke were words to undermine the authority of God's word and to cause doubt in the mind of Eve. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And there again is God's word twisted, that things that God didn't say. And it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." What a lie. Someone said one time, every graveyard in the country is a witness and a testimony to how big a liar Satan really is. "Thou shalt not surely die." And verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and give unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat it?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou wert cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thou shalt desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it until the days, all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become of one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. And we trust now that the Lord will bless God's own word. When we come right back to where, as we said again, to where all the trouble started, we see, as we have said earlier, we see how Satan comes in and how he comes in and approaches a woman, and how there is that conversation between them. And really and truly her downfall was, in the first place, to engage in conversation with him. And you know, there's many lessons we could learn from reading these scriptures, but you know, there's a verse, is it in Thessalonians, and it tells us, touch not, taste not, handle not. And you know, we need to take good heed to verses like that in these days, because the enemy is so subtle. And many's a good brother and a good sister has been taken by him, and many's a one has been ensnared, and many's a one that I think of a brother that used to ring me quite often, and he used to come to the house every week, and we used to have lovely times of prayer, and he was taken. And tonight you would never know. You know, there's none of us beyond falling. The one that we deal, one that works against us tonight, he's a subtle enemy. And here we see Satan in all his subtlety. And whenever we have spoke something about how he spoke to the woman and how he came in and he caused her to doubt. And he caused her to doubt that and to think that God was maybe withholding something from her that she could enjoy. And it was verse 6 that I was thinking about, and it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know, she looked at the tree. And just more she looked at it, she seen whatever kind of fruit it was. And she realized it was good for food. It was something she looked at that she could enjoy. Something she could enjoy. And you know why tonight that Satan can get so many. And so many are taken and fall into sin, and young men and women just seem to give themselves to sin so easily. It's because it looks like something they can enjoy. It hasn't lost its, nothing has lost its appeal. And what looked good to Eve and what was looked good for food and something that she could enjoy. Tonight there are thousands, millions of young men and women and older ones too. And they still think that it is something to enjoy. You know, I was just sitting in the chair this evening and I was thinking of something that someone told me, you know, one time, and it was very true, that Satan has no happy old men or old women. You see, young people, for a time, we read that verse in Hebrews that Moses chose rather to enjoy affliction with the people of God other than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we can't stand and say that there is no pleasure at all in sin, because for years I found pleasure in sin. When I was a young man, I enjoyed my sin, because it was just I just took to it like a duck takes to water, and the world's just the same. You see, it's something that we feel we can enjoy, but it's something that always ends with a bitter taste in the mouth. I was speaking to a man through the week. Last week it was, and we were speaking about a place where he used to, this man got saved, and he was speaking about a place where he used to go to drink. And it was a public house out in the country, and they had a farm as well, and they had the best of machinery and the best of tractors, and they had the best of everything. And it seemed to be that they were flourishing. And when the old man died and the son took it over and they got married, him and the wife just drank themselves to death. And he says to me, he says, you know, Satan will give you anything, but he always takes it back. And that's very true. And many young men and women fall into this trap, and they look at sin like Eve looked at it, and it appeals to them, and it's something that they think they can enjoy. The pleasures of sin for a season. It appealed to her. But it says not only that, but it says it was good for food. That it was a tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eye. Pleasant to the eye. You know, isn't it wonderful how God had made this tree so attractive? So attractive to Adam and Eve. And whenever they looked at it, before Satan came to tempt them, they could have looked at it and they could have admired its beauty. They could have admired its fruit. And they could have admired everything that God had made and all that was good about it. But when the tempter came and perverted their thinking and their view of it, you know, it says it was pleasant to the eye. Not only was it something they thought they could enjoy, but it was something that enticed them. Enticed them. You know, I was speaking to a young man through the week, and he was telling me of he was telling me about the people that he works with and the drug abuse, and he says it's unbelievable. And they're ordinary working people, and they're coming in to get this and that, and he says the drugs and all the rest is terrible. And I says, you know, what is it? What is it that people give themselves over to this? Because it's something that they feel that they can enjoy. It looks like it's enjoyable, and it's very enticing. Very enticing. You know, we live in a world tonight, and there are things in it. And the man and woman that's not saved, I tell you, there's so much to entice them. And why do you think tonight there's empty halls all over the country? Because there's people, and they sit, and they've so much to entertain them, and so much to entice them, that the things of God never get a look in. He was telling me of a drug. You can look it up sometime. And I seen about it last night. And it was developed in Russia. And it's called crocodile. Spelt with K. And the first time you take it, you're completely addicted to it. Completely addicted to it. And from the first time you take it, it rots your skin from the inside out. And it turns your skin completely rotten, and it resembles a crocodile. And you say to yourself, what is it? What is it that takes people down a road like this? Because it's no different than it was with Eve in the garden. It was pleasant to the eye. It looked like something they could enjoy. It looked like something, you see, that enticed them. But then it goes on and it says here, a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, it's just a pity there's no one saved in the meeting to talk to sometimes when we go to preach the gospel, and we could really open up about these things. But you know, again, my mum was telling me through the week of a friend that comes in to visit her, and she had a son died about 10 years ago, and she has another son, and he lives in Australia, and he has got taken up with some group in Australia, and he goes down onto the beach in the morning before the sun comes up. And he sits and he meditates and he talks to his brother and he talks to God, he says. And you see, dear friend, to him this is something, to him this is his God. And he says, it's very enlightening. Just something to be desired to make one wise. And young men and old men and women are falling today into the very same trap. Something to be enjoyed, something that is enticing, and something that is enlightening. How many today are given over to false religions and false teachings and all kinds of spiritual evil, all types of spiritual evil, because they feel that it is something that will enlighten them. And the very end is the same as it was here. It says, you know, and when they looked and the scene that Eve took, and she gave to her husband, and she did eat, and he ate with her, and it just would simply tell us that they indulged. They indulged in this. And it would seem to be that they just were completely given to it. And Satan thought he had them. My, what a devastation. And man fell. And the heart of man was twisted. And the heart of man was bitter and perverted from that very moment on. And every blade of grass on this earth was contaminated by sin from one end to the other. And the fall was complete. And the fall was destructive. It was an awful thing. When sin entered into the world and when man fell in the garden, what a devastation it was. What a devastation it was. You know, it says that in verse 7, and the eyes of them were opened. The eyes of them were opened, and they saw that they were naked. And as I look back at verse 6, you know, and it says, it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, how sad it was when their eyes was opened, when they seen the result of what they had done, that which was appealing and that which was pleasant to them. Now it just showed them their nakedness and their ruin. It was bad. It was really bad. Then it goes on to say, it says that it looked like it was good for food. Good for food. Something to be enjoyed. And yet, all they were left with was leaves. You see what appealed to the eye, what was attractive to the eye. It really, all it showed to them at the end of the day was their fall and their ruin and their nakedness. That which appealed and that was good for food, all they were left with was leaves. Leaves to cover themselves and to hide themselves from the shame of what they had fallen into. You know, today, sad to say, there are so many. And they're doing their best with leaves to try and cover their nakedness. And I feel sometimes as God's people, whenever I think of Adam and Eve and how happy they were in their nakedness before the fall, and it never entered their head how they looked, I sometimes think of God's people, we have taken this dress code far, far too far. God only intended it to cover man's, to show man that he had fallen and to cover his shame and to cover his nakedness. I don't ever think that God, I know that God never intended it to become a fashion the way it has today. How man perverts things that God has given to us. You see, it looked like something to make them wise, something to enlighten them. And what did it do? It just drove them into darkness. Everything that it seemed to promise them, it failed them in. It failed them in. It was like it was something to be desired to make one wise, and it just led to darkness. It just led to separation from God. How many there is today, and They're involved in things that they think are enlightening. The scripture says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And then, you know, when we come down into verse 8, we see the wonderful grace and kindness of God coming into effect. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And God, the Lord God, called unto them and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? You see, we've been trying to just paint the picture of the disaster that took place, and of the deception that took place, and of the doom that has followed ever since. But we're glad tonight there was one who cared. There was one, and he came, and we see in the Lord God called. The Lord God called. We could just say here, this was a divine call, a divine call. And it's wonderful too, as God looked down and God witnessed the whole thing taking place, yet within his heart he was still moved enough to come down and to call man, to call him. You know, I had the privilege of shaking hands with a dear brother 2 weeks ago up in the meeting that John Muir was having up in Dungannon there in the Free Methodist. I had the privilege of speaking to a brother who was a man that was completely opposed in his sinful days to the things of God. Wouldn't let his wife or children bring a Bible into the house. Completely opposed to it. Anybody that come to his door with a tract or an invitation, he was outraged with it. And he just exploded with anger. And he was a scout for Liverpool Football Club. And on their kit or whatever it was, they were sponsored by Monster Energy. And you see it all over the place. It sponsors all the sports. And you have the three things. They're like, I always think they're like three snakes. It's supposed to be an M. And someone told them it was, I think it was Hebrew. I think it was Hebrew that told them. And it really is, well, this well-named monster. It's the mark of the beast. It's Hebrew for 6, and there's 3 of them. And he started on his computer, and he started to look to see if this was true. And as he looked through it, he came on different websites, and he started to take an interest in it, and he started to read different things and what people were saying about it, and he became interested in it, and God started to speak to him. One weekend, his wife asked him, would he take her to Portrush for a drive one Sunday? And as they got into coming into Portrush, his wife needed to go to the toilets in a car park, and he just drove into the car park, and the boat went into a toilet, and when he came out, someone had pulled in behind him, and he was blocked in, and he couldn't get out. And he sat in the car waiting on whoever it was to come out. And he didn't realize in his ignorance he had driven into an open-air meeting in the car park in Portrush. The man started to speak. And he heard the divine call sitting in the car park. And that dear man tonight is a trophy of grace. And he went round all the doors in the biggest part of Dungannon, giving out tracts and invitations to the meeting. You see, God looks down and he sees the destruction and the demise and what Satan has done. And yet he calls. He's a divine caller. And he still calls it. And he calls in Portrush, and he calls in Scott Street. And he calls worldwide. How good and how kind it is of God. After the mess that man has made and the devastation caused by sin, that God still calls. He still calls. And he says to him, Adam, where art thou? That would show us that he still cared. Not only was there the divine call, but there was divine care. You know, didn't the hymn writer put it so well when he said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend like he. You know, there is no one really cares for us like the Lord. No one cares. He was the one who looked down and seen the destruction and all that sin had done, and yet he still cared. It's good tonight that we can go to people with a message and tell them that the God of heaven, yes, he's grieved, but he still calls and he still cares. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Isn't it good tonight to be cared for? Isn't it good tonight we have heard God's call? We have received God's care. What a message of salvation. You know, it's nice to know that there was still divine communication. God says, where art thou? Nice to know that God didn't come down and just say, well, I'm finished with a lot of this. And he could have just sent Adam and Eve. And he could have just destroyed the world. Just let the whole thing go. But God had a greater plan ahead. You know, not only do we see these things, but in verse 18 and verse 19, we see something else. God couldn't let this go. He says, you know, I'm going to curse the very ground, Adam. He says, I'm going to curse the very ground. The ground must have brought forth in handfuls, and the fruit must have been laden on the trees. And God says, I'm going to curse the ground. He says, thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. You know, I bought a box of grass seed last year to sow out a part of the lawn where it had a shade sitting. And when I brought it home, I don't know where or what, where it come from. I know where it come from, but I don't know who made it. But I know one thing, it was more thistles in it than anything else. It was just full of thistles. And God says, I'm going to curse the ground with thistles. And this time of year, every place we go, we see the weeds springing up every place. And we see evidence of the curse all around us. Evidence of it all around us. And the ground wouldn't yield as bounty the way it yielded before. And we can hear the farmers crying every day about the price of fertilizer. Well, they needn't blame whoever's putting the price up. They can go right back to Adam. Right back to Adam. Thorns and thistles. You see, there was a divine curse put on this earth. And men can try and reshape it and they talk about resetting it and all they want to do with it. But they can do nothing with it because God has set a curse upon it. And only God has the divine cure. And you know, that brings us to our next point. You see, in verse 21, we see divine compassion. We see divine compassion. It says that God made them coats of skin. How kind and how caring God is. And we go over it again on how he had seen the disobedience of Adam and Eve and how they had willingly disobeyed and how they had seemingly given themselves over to Satan, believing that he was the great truth and God was holding something back. And yet God came in because he cared and because he called. He took the skin of animals and he clothed them. He gave them a divine covering. And I want to tell you tonight, I was thinking of that verse. And this morning in the morning meeting, I just simply read it. In 1 Peter 3, is it 1 Peter 3 and 18? I think it is. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that wonderful? God provided Adam and Eve with a divine covering. He made them clothes of skin. And tonight, for the world, he has made the Bible talks about the garments of salvation. He has made divine provision. We see in verse 15, we read, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, that was God's great divine cure. When he looked down and he made the promise, and as they were standing there, and he said to the Satan, he said, and it shall bruise, thou shalt bruise his head, and he shall bruise thy head. And this is what he says. He says, he shall bruise thy head. This was the divine cure. And God had a plan that one day at Calvary, his son would go out, and there he would take Adam's sin right down to the last sinner born in this world. And there he would take the destruction that sin had caused, and the spotless Son of God himself would become the sin bearer of the world. There God's sinless Son hangs in nakedness. In nakedness. My, Adam and Eve thought it was something to be desired, to open their eyes and to enlighten them. And God's Son had to bear the darkness of Calvary. They thought it was something that would bring them enjoyment. And God's Son had to bear the torment and the agony of the cross. And all that sin had promised had failed. And all that God had promised in his Son come to pass. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. How marvelous that we vile sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that's wonderful. I don't know about you, but I tell you, when I think of it like this, it thrills my very soul to think that God cared enough for you and me to send his Son to the cross to purchase eternal redemption, to pay sin's devastating price, and to purchase eternal life for us. In the last we read of Adam in the passage, it says that God drove him out. Drove him out. He couldn't stay in the presence of God like that. The hymn writer said, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened where all may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. And man couldn't abide in the presence of God, and he was driven from God's presence. Oh, the enlightenment and the enjoyment, it didn't last, it couldn't last. There was nothing in it. And he was driven from the presence of God. You know, God placed a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. Man was driven from the presence of God. And yet we come into the New Testament, and we see God's Son, and he stands up and he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was driven from God's presence. And yet the Lord could say, he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. How could he say it before Calvary? Because he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. How marvelous God's way of salvation. It's not trying or doing our best, but simply believing in Jesus. The weary and sinful find rest. You see people tonight. I can't understand it. Sometimes we see God's people, and I'm not being critical, I'm just being honest. And they're as filled with pride as they can possibly be. And I wonder what they have got to be proud of. May I tell you, when I think that God, his Son, that sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And I think that Christ died for the ungodly. I tell you, the hymn writer said, I crawl beside him like a worm and see him die for me. Forever gone, there's a bright new dawn. Where in Christ I have found new life. I tell you, it strips us. It strips us of every thought. Of self. Of self-achievement. Of self-righteousness. Of anything. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place. And he died for me. What a message tonight. What a Savior. After the ruin and the fall and the destruction, the devastation left by sin, God had a promise to bring us all back to himself. God had a plan. Isn't it wonderful tonight? It's truly wonderful. When we think of Calvary, when we think of the cost, when we think of the darkness, when we think of the suffering, and we think of what man had done before they ever took the Lord to the cross. I was just thinking, you know, over the weekend of that verse, for Christ is once and I'll finish. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I just was thinking of how the Lord suffered. He suffered in the garden. He suffered before the high priests. He suffered before Pilate. He suffered before Herod. He suffered back to the high priests. He suffered with the soldiers. 6 times. God's Son suffered at the hands of men. And I want to tell you, it wasn't to provide you and me with salvation. It was just their twisted, sinful, depraved hearts that they inflicted punishment on God's Son. The 7th time God's Son was punished, Christ was the only time. Christ was once offered to bear the sin, for Christ has once suffered for sin at the hands of God, not at the hands of man. And the 7th time he suffered, the number of completeness. What does the scripture say? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And he made that great shout, it's finished. What was finished? Salvation's work was finished. The way into God's presence was finished. Sin had been dealt with. The work was complete. The door was open wide. The veil of the temple rent. And all that the Father give to me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank thee again this evening. Although we have read these solemn verses and seen the sad effect it has had on the world and even on ourselves, yet we thank thee there was a divine cure. How we thank thee that thy Son bruised the serpent's head. He has triumphed over sin and death and hell. Our Father at the cross, he has triumphed over death and rose again. How we thank thee tonight. We can say we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Thank thee for the privilege of ever getting to know thy blessed Son. And Father, we just pray that this word would reach someone somehow, and that some dear soul might come to know thy Son as Savior. Give us help to sing these closing verses and take us home, we pray, with hearts filled afresh with appreciation of the blessings of what we have come into and what it cost, where we give thee our grateful thanks in the Lord's precious and worthy name. Amen.